Good evening, church. We are continuing our series on prayer. This is number four in our series. We've entitled this one, Pray for the Workers. Pray for workers. Technology can be a wonderful thing when it works. Yeah, I was just messing with my mic here this evening, went to flip it on, nothing, dead. So, but anyway, operator error or whatever. But this morning, so I went to get up here, and I was sitting in Josh's Sunday school class this morning. So at, 10 minutes after 9, I looked, my iPad says, got an update to do. It said 5-minute update. Oh, okay, no problem. So I went ahead and hit it while he was doing his class. 10 o'clock rolls around, still updating, right? And then Rick gets done with his communion meditation, still updating. And I'm like, oh, no. And Josh is like, and now Dave, we're ready for, and literally as I stepped up, it kicked back on. Oh, so sometimes technology works great when it works great, but when it doesn't, it can be a problem. But anyway, so glad you're all here tonight. We're continuing to in some ways, reason I've been doing this series is I try to do a series on prayer every year, and it's been actually about a year and a half since I'd done one on prayer. But I'm really trying to amp us up and get us ready as we look next week is praying for revival. And so tonight is similar to that, but when we pray, what we're looking for, so we're praying for workers. This week is what we're looking for. Christmas break was over, and the teacher was asking all the class about their vacations and what they had done and where they had gone. She turned to little Johnny and asked him what he did over the break. He says, "We went and visited my grandma. She lives in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania." He said, "Well, that sounds like an excellent spelling word," the teacher said. "Can you please stand and tell the class how to spell that?" Little Johnny sat there for a second, and he says, "You know what? After thinking about it, we went to Ohio." we all know the work that's involved many times in whatever effort that we're putting forth. And sometimes we're ready to face that challenge, and other times we're not so excited. We kind of despise, we kind of get lethargic when it comes to the efforts that need to be put in. But in the church, when we pray for workers, it's more than just a verbal thing. We're going to look a little bit at that tonight. There was a story in the Associated Press some time back told of a 67-year-old British woman. She was on a flight from overseas to our country, a U.S. flight, and she had a heart attack. When the flight attendant asked, "Is there a doctor on board?" 15 heart specialists stood up to offer their assistance. The doctors were on their way to a medical conference in Orlando. The lady credits the team of aerial physicians with saving her life. She spent 2 days in the ICU following the heart attack, but still made it to her daughter's wedding is where she was headed to. Wow. Imagine that. That you're in the worst time of your life having a heart attack, and there's a doctor ratio of 15 to 1. Right? Not bad. Unfortunately, the world is dying spiritually. But the number of those who will take the healing medicine of the gospel out is relatively small. Tens of thousands of people die each day and enter into an eternity without Christ Jesus because there is no one there simply to give them what their heart needs. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the word of Jesus. Probably one of our most popular verses when it comes to that of praying for and discussing praying for workers in the kingdom is set on stage in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Some of the other gospel accounts share it as well, but it seems like I always go to the Matthew one. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary, they were scattered, they were like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We're all to be workers. We're all to be workers in the kingdom. We're all to be workers in that field. We all need to do our best to share that gospel message with those that we come in contact with. And I venture to say that not one of us does a thorough job as we should when it comes to that. We come in contact on a daily basis with a hurting world. And as the old phrase says, we know that hurt people hurt people. And sometimes we may fall into that category. But to use that same phrase, that if hurt people hurt people, then shouldn't saved people save people? Right? And so I kind of want for us to think about that, that is evangelism, is soul winning, is that the job of the evangelist? Yes, it is. Is that the job of the elders? Yes, it is. Is that the job of our deacons? Yes, it is. Is it the job of our Sunday school teachers? Yes, it is. Is it the job of our Wednesday night teachers? Yes, it is. Is it the job of our youth leaders? Yes, it is. Is it the job of each and every Christian sitting here tonight? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So when we say we pray for workers, we should be praying for each other. We should be praying for ourselves. So we're going to look at a few things here this evening that maybe we need to think about when it comes to our sharing the gospel with those around us. As workers, we need to be concerned. As workers, we need to be concerned. And sometimes we just fall into that where we're, you know, we do our job, we do our thing, and, you know, if we happen to talk to somebody along the way, we do. But the fact of the matter is we have a responsibility, we have a job that we need to do. A friend asked Bubba one day why he no longer played golf with Buford. Bubba just simply said, "Well, would you want to play golf with a guy who moved the ball with his foot when you weren't watching? Would you want to play golf with a guy that hits the ball into the rough and then kicks it out and doesn't give himself a stroke, count an extra stroke?" "Well, no," admitted the friend. And Bubba said, "Well, neither does Buford." Sometimes we rat on ourselves, or we tell ourselves out, or we sell ourselves out. And you know what? That's a concern, because we think if we make an excuse for it, that somehow makes it okay. "Well, you know I really should talk with them. Well, you know, I've been planning to talk with them." Are we concerned about it or not? I venture to say that if I had you right now pull out a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, something, write down somebody's name that you know that is lost. Because if you live only in a world where everybody's a Christian, then you live in a pretty small world. And you need to expand your horizons a little bit. And we all have that opportunity. We need to be concerned. Concerned for the lost. Why should we be concerned for the lost? Because Yeah, they're lost. Do you believe we're going to heaven? Why are we going to heaven? Because we're saved. If they're lost, where's their destination? My wife was having a conversation with someone this past week, and the reference was made, well, we're just not sure if there is a hell. Well, if you believe that there's a God and there's a heaven, you have to believe the opposite side, whether you want to admit it or not. Well, we're good people. We're good. There's a lot of good people in the world. I know a lot of people that are so good that sometimes they put us as Christians and our actions to shame. But you know what? Good doesn't get it done. God gets it done. God gets it done. John chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things in which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What Jesus is talking about here is if anybody in this world thinks that you get to heaven or you get to God, the creator of heaven, God, the Father of Jesus Christ, if you think you get to him any other way but besides Jesus Christ, you are misunderstood. You misunderstand what is being said. It's only through him. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them, and the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I'm here tonight to let you know that Jesus Christ is no hireling, that Jesus Christ is the door. The door to the sheep gate. And if you remember Coop, when he did the IMs, he made mention of this. How did they do that? There was no door on there. It wasn't a gate that swung like we think today. We lock your office when you leave or you shut the doors when you go. No, it's just a wide opening. And that man lays down there. Nothing comes over him. Nothing comes out without his letting that be so. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. We as workers need to be concerned of this. We as Christians need to understand, and we do, but we need to help convey this to a world that is lost, that outside of Jesus Christ, you will perish. That only in Jesus Christ are we saved. That we need to be in to Jesus Christ. If you've heard me say this once, you've heard me say it 500 times from up here. There are two verses in the Bible that talk about us getting into Jesus. How many of you guys are into Jesus, right? We get into Jesus. Well, how does it say? Romans 6. We are baptized into Jesus. Galatians 3. How are we getting into Jesus? We're baptized into Jesus. There's only two verses that discuss how we get into Jesus, and both of them say, we're baptized into Jesus. You have not been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Newsflash, you are not saved. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm concerned. There is a difference. I get excited. I get loud. That doesn't mean I dislike you. That doesn't mean I don't love you. It means I realize the seriousness of the situation, and I wish that you would too. We need to be concerned. As workers, though, with that concern, we need to be compassionate. Jesus said there that he felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfilling my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How do we get that way? I mean, all he's talking about there is unity, unity, unity. Remember a few weeks ago when we looked at the model prayer? We said sometimes people call that the Lord's Prayer. I believe the Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where Jesus prays for the unity of his followers in that day and 2,000 years later. That's us. That he's praying for unity. Even though he's concerned, he's still compassionate. My grandpa Nelson used to say that until you've walked a mile in somebody else's moccasins, you don't know what they've been through. When I come across this story, I thought how true that is, and this is just a good reason why we need to be compassionate. It was an unusual experience that took place in a New York subway. While people were sitting quietly in their car, a man entered with his noisy and rambunctious children. The man sat down and closed his eyes as though he was oblivious to his rowdy children. The once quiet subway car was now a disturbing place of chaos. The children's inappropriate behavior was obvious to everyone except for their father, who just sat there in a daze. Finally, someone walked over and confronted the man about his children. Aren't you going to take care of them? Aren't you going to make them sit down and behave? The man opened his eyes and evaluated the situation as if he had been unaware to everything that has transpired. He looks around at the kids and he sees them all over the subway and he says, "You're right. I guess I should do something about it." You see, we just came from the hospital where my wife and their mother had died just about an hour ago. He goes, "I guess I don't know what to think. I guess they don't know what to think. And I guess they don't know how to handle the situation right now, and neither do I." Compassion starts when we begin to understand the hurts of others. And as Jesus looked across that hillside as they were sitting there, and it said that he felt compassion for them, that's because Jesus knew where they were hurting. Jesus knew how they were hurting. Jesus knew what was causing their hurt. And as we are told by the Hebrew writer, that he has went through all things just as we, and yet without sin. How many times have we been pushed into situations where somebody may have hurt us? Somebody may have said something harsh. Somebody may have been downright mean. And that causes us to feel anger and bitterness. And in their sin, we choose to sin. Notice I didn't say they caused us to sin. But we choose to sin. That's that thing we're talking about this morning with Satan, how he'll know what to put in front of you. And we may not ever be the ones to begin that anger, but we sure may be the ones that harbor that anger, and whatever it may be. But understand compassion. Jesus knew how others were hurting. He, as they sat on the countryside, and they knew maybe they were hurting because they hadn't had anything to eat. Maybe they were hurting because they had just lost a loved one. Maybe they were hurting because their best friend had just ran off with all their money. Maybe they were, who knows what they were hurting. Maybe they were hurting down deep inside because they knew they were with Jesus. They knew they were with perfection. They know that they were with the Son of God. And they knew that in the grand scheme of things, they were falling desperately short. And Jesus felt compassion on them. We need to be compassionate. We need to be concerned. But we also know and understand that as workers, we need to be challenged, right? And Dylan kind of shared this yesterday at the Fishers of Men, that you realize, and I can't remember the numbers exactly, but I think it was by the age of 14, he said that 75% of the people that are ever going to become Christians by the age of 14. By the time you're 21, about 95% of the people that are ever going to become Christians have already become Christians. And so who has the best opportunity to reach out? Or at least it seems, maybe they don't have the best opportunity. Maybe they're just making most of their opportunity. Right? The young ones. So good job. Kudos to you guys. But that also goes kudos to mom and dad at home that are training those kids up, that are bringing those kids to the Lord. That's why they're happening in those time frames. But I will say this, we need a challenge. I remember whether it was the VBS or our jam program that we used to have on Wednesday nights at Woodburn, maybe even when we first started the YAP program that we'd have, and we had kids inviting all sorts of other kids. Why is that? Because they're not afraid to go up and tell somebody, you want to come to, or ask somebody, do you want to come to church with me? No. Okay. So then they go on. See, we do that, and when somebody says no, and we're like, well, I tried, and just nobody wants to do it, so they go on to the next person. Do you want to come? Yeah, sure. And we get people, maybe we as workers need to be challenged. Right? Okay, I'm going to say it right now. I haven't talked with the elders, so maybe I'll get in trouble. But October 11th, right? That's Revival Sunday. Let's everybody bring a friend to church that day. Here's your challenge, right? Wouldn't that be great? You go from 140 to 280, right? Well, you know, there'd be some people, when they see somebody, well, he's my friend too. So, you know, well, that'll count as mine. I don't care if it's 140 or if it's one. But if we need to be challenged, then challenge ourselves to bring somebody in and to share. As we said, it doesn't have to be something special, but somebody's more likely to come if you say, hey, we're having a special service, we're having a revival, we're having this guy in, right? If you want to come hear a good preacher for once, come on the revival Sunday. It'll work out better that way. But maybe we need to be challenged. Which one of us here doesn't or did not ever like, and I don't care who the different hosts were, whether it was Steve Harvey, Ray Combs, or Richard Dawson, or Louis Anderson, or who the other guys were that ever hosted the Family Feud game. We remember the Family Feud game, right, as it would come on? My boys always bring up some that I laugh over because some of the crazy things that people say when they're put under pressure, when it's under a time restraint, and we have to do that. And so here's a list of some of those things. Questions on the Family Feud. Name something a blind person might use. A sword. I was like, really? A sword? Texas, Steve. Texas. Or I don't know. There's one of them. But anyway, name a song with the word moon in the title. Blue Suede Moon. Name an item of clothing worn by the Three Musketeers. A horse. Name something that floats in the bath. Water. Name a famous cowboy. Buck Rogers. I think I know what they were shooting for, but didn't come up with it. Right? Name a number you have to memorize. 7. right? Name something you do before going to bed. Now, I do this one. Name something you do before you go to bed. Dee-dee-dee-dee-dee, sleep. Name something you put on the walls. Dee-dee-dee-dee, roofs. Okay? Name something that flies that doesn't have an engine. Dee-dee-dee-dee, a bicycle with wings. Name something you might be allergic to. Dee-dee-dee-dee, skiing. Name a famous bridge. Dee-dee-dee-dee, the bridge over troubled waters. Do we all not know that one, right? Name a non-living object with legs. Dee-dee-dee-dee, a plant. Name a part of the body beginning with the letter N. Dee-dee-dee-dee, knee. Now, why do they get those all wrong? Because they're put under pressure. They're put under a time restraint. They're put under a split-second decision. But you know what? When it comes to sharing the gospel, we don't need to think fast. We just need to think. We just need to think. George shared that a few weeks ago when he was preaching for me on that Sunday morning. We just need to think about what we have done, how we were obedient to the gospel. Now, for some, it may be a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? But we remember what we did. All you have to do is tell somebody else about that. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you how he changed my life. Let me tell you where it began. We don't have to think fast. We don't have to worry about getting it wrong. As a matter of fact, a lot of times what we need to do is slow down so that they can think about it. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 11. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving. Verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Everyone together. God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wiser master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, are you thankful for the one that shared the gospel with you? Yeah. Are you thankful for the other ones that have taught you all along the way? Yeah. But you know what? When the day comes to an end, not one of those people that you mentioned, the one that shared the gospel with you, the ones that have taught you along the way, not one of them was nailed to a cross on Calvary for you. Not one of them died and gave their life blood. Not one of them was put into a tomb and resurrected 3 days later. You have a special place in your heart for those people, and that's okay. But when it all matters, what they did would be nothing without what Jesus Christ did. Do we need to be challenged? We've set the challenge, right? I'm going to You do with you what you want with October 11th. Jesus Christ has set the challenge for us today. And as workers, finally, we need to be committed. We need to be committed. I like this example, this illustration. Forget about the concept of a town hall meeting to decide public policy. How about this instead? In ancient Greece, to prevent idiotic statesmen from passing idiotic laws upon their people, the lawmakers, legend has it, that were asked to introduce all new laws while standing on a platform with a rope around their neck. If the law passed, the rope was removed. If the law failed, the platform was removed. Now, I'm doing some thinking on Washington, D.C. right now. I'm imagining several tight ropes. But the whole idea on the matter is, you're going to talk to somebody about something, you better be sold out on it. And maybe, just maybe, it even means that when you talk to somebody about it, you might die for it. Do you believe it that much? Do we believe it that much, church? Do we believe it? To the point where, you know what, everybody else may think that you're an idiot. Then I'm going to say, go ahead and remove the platform, because I'm going to share with you the gospel message. They may not like it, but we have a responsibility and a job to do. Are we committed to that? Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. I think this one also, at least in my mind, always plays a little precedent over Mark 15, 16. I don't know why. They're saying the same thing in essence. But in Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me and on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go and tell them all about Jesus. Go and make them learners. Go and make them followers of me. When you went and you've taught everybody that you can teach, when you have made them learners, when you have made them followers, then you baptize them. Whoa. In other words, so many times we try to get people into the baptistry as quick as we possibly can, and we haven't yet even got them to fall in love with Jesus. And then we wonder why they run away. It says to make disciples first. That's why, and I do believe I've been in this discussion with many people through the years. Remember, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch? That's why there is a difference between calling yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ and calling yourself a Christian of Jesus Christ. Because the disciples here, all these people sitting on the hillside, were learners. They were followers. They had followed him out there. But it didn't save them. The message was given, and then they came to salvation. It says there, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then after that happens, then teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The most elementary request in the world is that of the simple four-letter word, help. Maybe we say it like this: I need help. I need your help. Will you please help? Can you help? Or maybe it's just simply help. It's spelled out on rocks on the beaches of deserted islands. It's tapped out on sinking boats in Morse code. It's yelled out by a wounded soldier on a battlefield. It's spoken to a teacher by a little girl whose shoe is untied. It's a simple, touching request. So how moving is it that when we read this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 9, And Jesus looks at each one of us as we open up his word and says, I need your help. How humbling is that? How humbling is that? Jesus needs our help. The Savior of the world needs my help. The Savior of all mankind needs your help. It's a no wonder that he said we need to pray for workers, that we need to pray for laborers. Jesus has left this earth and went to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And he has left us with the responsibility of bringing the lost to him. Church, occasionally I ask this question, how are we doing? How are we doing? Can we do better? Can we turn it up a notch? Right? If he would return today, would he be happy with our efforts of trying to bring the lost to him? There's a plan of salvation that's given in the scripture that starts with our belief in Jesus, John 8:24. It says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and we discussed that. That you need to repent. I can't repent for you. You've done wrong. I've done wrong. I've got to repent for myself. You repent for yourself. Change the heart produces a change of action. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. If there's no repentance, death is imminent. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before man, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Be baptized, be immersed. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then be faithful. Be true to the end. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I know most of you know that, but every one of those passages of scriptures are quotes from Jesus himself. If you say, well, if Jesus said it, then I'll do it. Each and every one of those, John, Luke, Matthew, Mark, Revelation, those are all the words of Jesus Christ. But I'll say this, and we've usually followed up by that. Every word in the Bible is blood bought by Jesus Christ. Will you believe him tonight? Will you move into the field? Be a worker for the Lord. Will you stand as Josh leads us in our prayer?